praise you for all that you have used this humble assembly for over the past year in publications and tapes and, of course, in the assembly and in speaking. And now, Heavenly Father, we anticipate even more being used by your grace in the year of 03 with a worldwide internet outreach and having the word being able to be presented in voice form, written form, however people want to get it on the internet, and whatever ways, Heavenly Father, that you see to use this in publications, in speaking tapes, whatever, now CDs, whatever you open up for us, Heavenly Father. But now, Father, we settle down as we close the year, and we pray that your Spirit will now open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in the passage that is before us. Contrasting the love of Jesus Christ with the love of so many believers when love grows cold. Father, we pray that your Spirit will close down the flesh that would seek to usurp the understanding by the Spirit. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude. Allow us to see these things, to meet the challenge that is before us in the year of 03. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are so many things that can be studied in the study of when love grows cold, which we're studying. We're not talking about human love. I suppose that almost every human being has experienced when love grows cold. Husbands and wives make great vows at the altar, and over time, the pressure of the marriage, love grows cold in families, siblings, interfamily relationships, church. Talking about with Christians, however, not with human love, but with Christians who claim to love God and claim to love one another, but their love is in the flesh. And therefore, when love makes its demands, and nothing will make greater demands. We have an overhead, but for the sake of time, I've got to move on. Nothing will make greater demands in your life than to love as Christ loved you. If you ever doubt that or think about it, it cost God his Son. It cost his Son the cross. So nothing will make greater demands. Righteousness will not make these demands, because righteousness will always exalt you. You know, oh, I'm making this great stand, I'm separating, I'm judging, because I am so righteous. I'm pure. But what we're seeing with the demand of love, spiritual love, in the Christian realm, is that it will often humiliate you. The demands of spiritual love will not exalt you. They will humiliate you, often shame you. And that's what we're looking at. And it's when these demands are made on Christians that their proclaimed love grows cold. Now remember, spiritual love does not grow cold. What happens when your love grows cold, your spiritual Christian love grows cold? You know one thing about yourself. I'm no longer walking in the power of the Spirit, for his love does not grow cold, and that's what we're looking at. But with that type of introduction, let's move right in with no repetition from our last study Sunday morning. We are in Philippians chapter 2, and we are ready for verse 8. We begin reading as we close out the year. Let's begin our reading, however, in verse 5, just so bring to mind things. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is going, the first thing you're going to see is Christ Jesus as God. How could I possibly have the attitude that Jesus Christ had when he was God? I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. This imperative wouldn't be here. Have this attitude in you if you couldn't even do it. Now, you can't do it in the flesh. But the moment you walk by faith in the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who's God, can give you the attitude of God. You can have this attitude. And you can maintain this attitude as long as you maintain your faith in the Spirit. Have this attitude, the one that we're going to look at, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, meaning he is God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped and held on to at all costs. People, remember a vital principle about love growing cold. When you've got to hold on to something, your love will grow cold. Because the demands of love will demand whatever you're holding on to. And you won't do it. You will hold on to your righteousness. You will hold on to your purity. You will hold on to your reputation. And you won't lower yourself to restore another believer. Because you're going to hold on to something. It's when we're not holding on to anything that we're able to love as Christ loved. He did not grasp even deity with all of the privileges and all of the functions of being God. Were not something to be grasped if it meant the loss of the object of his love. So we studied that. Verse 7. But, in other words, not verse 6, holding on, but this, emptied himself. Kenosis. He emptied himself, set aside the privileges and functions of God, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and recognized as man. That's where we are tonight, and being recognized as man. We studied from Job, that's not a big deal. Being made in the likeness of man, that's his birth, that's Christmas. So he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, birth, by being made in the likeness of men, and by being found in the appearance of man. Now, let's continue tonight in verse 8. He humbled himself. One of the most difficult demands of love is humility. One of the most difficult demands of love is humility, and therefore one of the primary reasons why so many believers' love grows cold is they refuse to be humiliated. We don't want to be humiliated. The flesh you does not want to be humiliated. I've got to always look good, thought of as good, and one cannot stand being humiliated. And therefore, one of the primary reasons why so many believers' love grows cold is that it's used to be humiliated. The Greek word means to be humble, to bring low. And one important definition to be lowered to the level of the poor and needy. That's out of a lexicon. To be lowered to the level of the poor and needy. Now, remember, there are two sides to our study that are very important to grasp and to always remember when your love is tested, challenged. Those who need love, and those whose love is needed. Now, the poor and the needy is a reference used all through the Old Testament and New Testament spiritually. Taking a physical illustration, but for the eye that we see in Old and New Testament, the poor and the needy, spiritually poor and spiritually in need. Those who are in need of love. Most often characterized in the Bible as those who are poor and in need. There are other things. I almost went off on another, but that would have prolonged our study, and I'm not going to do that. But there are about eight of these in the Old Testament. For an example, the weak compared with the strong. And then you have so many different things, the not wise and the wise. And whenever you read those things, always remember you want to be on the negative part, not on the other. You want to be the weak, not the strong. You want to be the poor, not the rich. You want to be the one in need. This is our spiritual position. So this is used throughout Scripture. Those whose love is needed is often pictured as having, now watch this, the one throughout Scripture, the one whose love is needed often has to come down to the level of the poor, come down to the level of the needy in order to meet the need of their love. Always giving us a picture of Christ's love for us. As God, He came down to our level. And not only as the form of man, He will die for us. So you carry these things all the way through Scripture. You see those who need love and those whose love is needed, but in order for their love to be to give the fulfillment of the need in Scripture, they have to come down. You have to come down. It isn't a matter of walking down the street with a pocket full of money and somebody comes up and says, "Hey, can I have some money?" And you reach in and get and walk away feeling really good. That's not what we're talking about. This is when you have to come down and be identified with the poor, be identified with the needy, and you're not going to do it. So this is indeed the message of the cross. What we're looking at is the message of the cross. And yet most Christians, while they praise the cross, when they are called upon to bear their own cross, and we'll see what that means tonight, their love grows cold. And you don't want to bear your own cross. And we'll see what that means. Most people don't understand that correctly in Scripture, historically. But that's when most people's love will grow cold. When their own love is needed, they refuse to humble themselves to meet the need of love. And I want to say very quickly, and what it characterizes these people, these Christians, whose love does grow cold, they quickly will seek ways to justify it. To justify why their love has grown cold and why they will not lower themselves. And I'll tell you right now that in most cases, their justification is not at the cross. Their justification is in the law. Their justification is in righteousness as they understand it. They've got to remain righteous. They cannot come down and identify themselves with the sinner. That will mar their righteousness. But look what God did for you. He came down and is identified with us in our total state of sin. He was not afraid to do that. His love did not grow cold in being identified with us. That's the importance of that phrase, the first phrase in verse 8. Look at that first phrase again. And identified as a man. That's very important. Because he's not afraid to do that. Most Christians are afraid to identify themselves with those who are in true need. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we're studying when love grows cold. We've already seen many points, many principles, but now we come to that hour when most people's love will finally really withdraw. Is that this phrase that we're looking at right now? He became obedient. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. As if there wasn't enough demand made on the love of God as Jesus Christ is God, where he had to become man and identified with us, as if that wasn't enough, the demands keep coming. They just keep coming, people. They don't let up. God, I gave up. I set aside all that I am in deity and became in the form of man, and I was born of a womb of a woman, which is just horrible. I showed you that in Job. That's just so terrible. So lowly. Your angels and your God to be born out of a womb and all the water and all that. It's a shameful thing. And he did that for us. But as if that wasn't enough, love just keeps demanding. How much do you want? You want my blood? Yeah. That's what we want. Will your love do it? Okay, that's what we're looking at right here. Here, now it's going to cost him, in human terms, death. Here, even the shameful death of the cross. The pressure on love, the demands made by love, just continue to get heavier. First, the demand of love was to give up all claims to deity, to lower himself to humanity. This is a lowering and giving up the reputation of all that he was in God. And as if that wasn't enough to give up all his reputation as God, which is where, by the way, where most people's love would go cold, now the demand of love is a shameful death. And I didn't mean shameful. Death is shameful enough to God. But God became man so that he could die. That's low enough. But it's even a shameful death. Okay, believers, in your life, 03, you may just be placed in such a position where your love is going to be needed. And to meet that love, to meet that need, it may cost you. I'm not talking about money. It includes money. There's no doubt about that. But it goes beyond even money. Because a lot of people will give all the money. This goes beyond that. It may cost you. How are you going to need it? Your love going to go cold? That's just demanding too much of me. Two crucial words in the study of love growing cold and how to prevent love growing cold is in our study in its verse. Look at it. Humility and obedience. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. What is humility? The simplest definition I can give you for humility, and it's a true definition, humility is just trusting God. That's why faith is so difficult, people. You have to think about it. Jesus Christ is God, totally absent of faith as God. Didn't have to depend on God. He was God. Didn't depend on anything. Oxygen, anything. But to empty himself of his deity, he is now going to have to start trusting God. Faith is the battle. Paul tells us that. Because we do not want to just trust. We do not want to just do it by faith. This is why so many unbelievers around the world, under the Christian umbrella, refuse to accept all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. Nope. No. It cannot be that way. That's included. But you've got to do something for God. You got to commit. You got to invite him into your heart. You got to make him Lord. You got to join some church. You've got to make some commitment. You got to make him Lord. You got to do something. Simply trusting will not get it done. Why is it so difficult to get the world to do that? Because the flesh does not want to just trust. And continuing, it's why so many believers resist that all you have to do to be restored from sin is to faith. No. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to be set aside. You've got to all this kind of stuff. No. Just trusting. This is the battle. It's the battle of humbleness. And the humbleness is I can do nothing. All I can do is trust you. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Being born, watch this now from my study Sunday morning, being born of a woman means you're subject to death. We don't have time to bring all these studies totally together, but we went to Job Sunday, and we looked at the passages in Job where Satan just slam dunks being born of a woman. That man, that maggot, that worm, born of a woman. So if you're born of a woman, you're subject to death. Okay, this is our next clue of how to cause your love not to grow cold, is the word obedience. Now, just as most do not see that being humble is trusting the one sent by God, so they do not see that the only obedience God is looking for, the only obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. Or as Paul states it in the first and last sentences of in the book of Romans. The first sentence in Romans, the last sentence in Romans puts it very clearly for you, the obedience that is faith. That's where your obedience stops. Well, we have to... No, you don't. Your obedience is to just trust the Spirit. He will do the work. He will guide you. He will perform it. And you'll get glory for it. Our part, we saw this very clearly in the study of Isaac. Our part is, our obedience is just trusting Him. That's the obedience that God is looking for, is to trust Him. Jesus Christ, and we've seen this and studied it before then, Jesus Christ trusted God. He trusted God from the second made the decision to empty himself, becoming man, living as a man, and dying on the cross. He trusted God. And that's very important. We'll close with this tonight. Okay. Death. Even obedient, becoming obedient to death. Death is something that Jesus Christ as God would never experience. Death is something that only the creature can experience. It is lowly to be born of a woman. It is lower and having the result of it, and that's death. Born of a woman, you're subject to death. But then there's an added statement. Even the death of the cross. Now, people, you've got to stay with me here because this is going to pull together the whole study about love growing cold. Even the death of the cross. What does that mean? Why is it here, and what does it mean? Oh, people, we all know. We all know about the cross work of Jesus Christ. And preachers give great sermons. Christians talk about it. Christians sing about it, roll their eyes. But when they're called on, when they're called on, when their love makes its demand on them, their love grows cold. We've got to see. Remember, we've got to have the same attitude in us. We've got to have the same attitude in us that was in Him. Now we come to the phrase, even the death of the cross. What I'm talking about when I say, what does this mean? What does it mean in our context? What does it mean in a context where it says, you and I are to have the same attitude? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about giving me, giving hours and hours of soteriology and salvation and the work of Christ and the blood of Christ and all the things that happened on the cross. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you. What does this phrase have to do with you and I have this attitude in us? How does it apply to us? How can all this apply to my life? Please look with me now at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Okay, found Luke? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 14, verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, what does that mean? Most preachers, most Christians, use this as a reference to suffering for being righteous and being pure, and all the problems that Christians suffer in the Christian life in living their pure life. What I present to you is that what this means. And I present to you that no, that is not what it means. That is not what Jesus Christ is talking about in this passage at all. There are passages that talk about our suffering. But this is just talking about something else. Now, I want you to think with me. Look at your passage again. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, first of all, you get the contrast of his own from Jesus Christ's cross. Jesus Christ bore his own cross. You must bear your own cross. That's the Greek contrast that's made there. Does not carry his own. Jesus Christ had his. You and I have to have ours. So, I ask you again, what is the cross? Think about it. Why is Jesus Christ on the cross? I know people don't even like the cross. But it's the greatest demonstration of his love. You hear me? The greatest demonstration of his love. It's going to be the greatest demonstration of your love. If we correctly understand it. It's going to be the greatest demonstration of your love. If we correctly understand this passage. Why is Jesus Christ on that cross? Is he on the cross protecting his purity and his righteousness? Well, obviously not. Absolutely not, because he already set that aside in becoming man. He emptied himself of that. Okay? Question number two. Is he on that cross because of his own sins? His own lawlessness? His own transgressions? Absolutely not. He's not on the cross because he's pure and wonderful and they just couldn't handle that. He's not on that cross because of his own transgressions. He is there. Think about this now, because this applies to you. He is there because of the sins of others, the failure of others, the lawlessness of others, the transgressions of others. Why? To restore them, to reconcile them, to lift them back up. That's why he's on the cross. I haven't burdened you in this study with too many points, but let's just get a flow of this in five things so you can think with me together. One, Jesus Christ is God, absolute righteousness, loves the human race. So there is a love. As God, he loves the human race. Now, point two. But the human race is separated from God. The human race is in a state of death by sin. So he loves the human race, but the human race is dead in sin, separated from God. Point three, the demand of love. The demand of love. In order to reconcile man with God, in order to restore man, Jesus Christ is going to have to set aside his equality of God, become a member of the human race, and die on the cross. Okay, why is he on the cross? He's on the cross because of the demand of love. In other words, in order to reconcile others, he has to die on the cross. That's his cross. So, be sure you're thinking with me now. Why is he on the cross? He's on the cross because that's the demand of love in order to restore others. Any question on that? Okay, point four. Question. Will he submit to the demand of love? Will he set aside something so precious as being equal with God to the demands of love? Or, in the face of such demands, will he decide to maintain, to grasp his deity, his purity, hold on to it at all costs, and what that cost? Cost the human race, whom he declares that he loves. This is when most Christians' love grows cold. This is when most Christians' love grows cold. And I'll just put a question mark. Will he or won't he? Will you or will you not? Will your love grow cold when you begin to see the demand of it? I'm going to have to give up my precious reputation. I might have to be identified with a sinner. I'm going to have my great position. I can't be up there with the elite. I'm going to have to be identified. There's some people that wonderful Christians don't like. And they're all wonderful Christians, and they're all over there together, standing in their eliteness and their purity. And they go to the believer that's down and needs love. You're going to have to not be identified with them, but you're going to have to be identified with that sinner. And boy, what will that do to your name? And what will that do to your person? This is when most people's love grows cold. 5. Here's the demand of love. Jesus Christ is God, perfect, no weakness in his being, but to save the human race, to reconcile man with God, means he is going to have to lower himself, that's the demand of love, humiliate himself, even to the death of the cross. And he did it. This is our example. We're to have that same attitude in us. That same attitude that he had, we're going to have. Okay? What about you and I? What about the body of Christ? How does this apply to us? Will you ever have to lower yourself to restore another person? And here we come really to the heart of our study, when love grows cold. Will your love grow cold, or will it not grow cold? Now you're ready to look back with me at the study of the verse that introduces this whole thing. Please look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. What happens with most people when faced with the same position that Jesus Christ was? That to restore, to help, to meet the need that is needed, it's going to cost a lot. Matthew 24, look at verse 12. Matthew 24, 12. And because lawlessness, sin, is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Time for us to take a look at it. We've only made reference to it. Now we need to look a little bit at it. And because lawlessness increased, people, I'm not going to even begin to go through the Greek here. This is a little difficult Greek, as we have the articular infinitive with dia. That introduces that because clause. But it's all correct in the New American Standard, and because. So the causal is what we have in a very powerful way in the Greek. Most people, especially believers, this is applied throughout Scripture, and you have this, you've already seen it. But most people's believers, love, agape, spiritual love, will grow cold. Okay. You're going to have to think with me now. In the spirit and think with me, because we're gonna see some wonderful, powerful things going on here. Okay. Grow cold. Will your love grow cold? Will your love become cold? It's interesting. Listen, when I saw this, it's one of these things. I don't have a dog, I don't have a wife. I guess I should have a wife first. But I know preachers that have dogs and they talk to their dogs. I have a wife or a dog, but I get up and I just kind of walk around my house. It's so powerfully overwhelming, and I hope you can appreciate what's getting ready to happen here. The Greek word for grow cold is the word psycho. P-S-U-C-H-O-O. The last O is long. Psycho. Sukho'o means to breathe cool air. And it's not talking because you're in cold weather. Cold weather outside has nothing to do with this. Because you have a cold soul. And you know what? See the word sukho'o? I don't know how many of you know very much Greek. That's the root of psyche, soul. That's the same root of the Greek word for soul. So what we're talking about is soul breathing. Let me make the point. Have you ever experienced being in a room where it was so cold you could cut it with a knife? And it was not because of the temperature. You ever been there? Don't just play poker. If you have, you understand that word. It's cold. And you can feel it. I don't care what words are said, and neither do you. You know, if you've ever been here, you know what this is talking about. It doesn't matter what anyone says. You can feel that cold breathing. That's what this word is talking about. Very powerful word. The soul is growing cold. Love. Where does love come from? It comes from inside the soul. So that's what this word is. From the soul comes this love, spiritual love. And when sin increases, Christians' love in their soul grows cold. Yesterday, they loved you. But sin increased. So today, very cold. Very cold around you. Instead of restoring, what they're doing, they breathe, it's cold. The love is not there, it's cold, and they breathe it. They can't hide it, you know it. You can feel it. Instead of restoring, they seek to separate. They seek them to judge. Separate from the sinner. Get away from that person. Clear out. Go over here and tell others. Do a little judging. Do a little maligning. Make sure others know about it. And then justify what they're doing by the law. They're remaining pure. They're remaining righteous. Oh, people, thank God that He did not want to hold on to His purity at our cost. My purity and my righteousness and my state as God, my reputation as God, is more precious and more valuable to me than coming down there and being identified with you dog sinners. That's when love goes cold. And you don't want to do that. But thank God He did. So instead of restoring, they seek to eliminate people. Not just the sin, but the sinner. You hear me? They want to eliminate not just the sin, but the sinner. And they want to call it righteousness. And in doing this, they pervert the gospel. The primary example is John MacArthur, who now preaches a gospel by which he wasn't even saved. He wasn't saved by a gospel of lordship. He was saved by a gospel of grace through faith. But that isn't what he gives people. And you know what he tells us in his book? What caused him to change the gospel? He looked and he saw what? Sin increasing in the body of Christ. And it horrified him. And he said, I've got to get control of that. So how am I going to get control of that? Control people. Pervert the gospel. Distort the gospel just a little bit. But if you're truly saved, you don't do that. So that justifies what? Cold love. He doesn't have to say, no, those Christians are in need. I need to go to them. No, he needs to just say, oh, they're not Christians. We've got to separate from them. See how to keep you pure and keep you clean? Keep your reputation clean? Keep your estate, your position with the elite? You don't have to be identified with those horrible sinners. It's when love goes cold. Okay. Now we come to getting really closer to the correct understanding of Luke 14:27. Please turn back to it now. Luke 14:27. Whoever believer does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, one might take his own cross as meaning bearing his own burden, even his own burden of sin. Let me ask you something. Think about this. If I take it that way, bearing their own burden of my own sins, what have I just done to the cross of Christ? Haven't you just polluted it? He's not there bearing his own sin. And that was his cross. Just like this is your cross, that was his cross. And he wasn't bearing his own sin. So if you take this, even as meaning bearing your own sins and your own sufferings and your own death, then you have polluted the meaning of the cross. The very foundation of understanding the cross is suffering due to the sins and failures of others. Anything less, you're polluting and distorting the cross of Christ. Don't go sing praises about the cross of Christ and then say, when I bear my own cross, I'm bearing my own burdens and my own trouble, my own sins, and my... Then you just distorted what the whole concept of the cross is about, because it wasn't his. It wasn't his. That's one of his sins and his transgressions. He was bearing it because of the failures of others for their benefit. And I present to you that any other way of understanding this, you pervert the very cause and purpose of what the cross is about. And in your own mind, you have separated yourself from understanding what that cross is about and the demands of love. The cross, the greatest demonstration of God's love to us, just a demonstration of His love. And you make it anything less than what it is, you polluted the demonstration of His love. That's why very few people even correctly understand love. Carrying your own cross and coming after Him. What does that mean? Following Him. Coming after following Him. People, if you're bearing your own sins, you're not coming after Him then. He didn't bear His own. He bore mine. He bore yours. He bore someone else's. You want to be Christ-like. You want your love to love as Christ loved, do you not? Then the cross didn't have nothing dealing with love. If you're going to carry your own, He carried yours. This isn't about you carrying your own. You've just taken love totally away from the understanding of the cross. What this means is to lower yourself, to empty yourself of some reputation, some high position, to help someone else. So it's caught up in sin in some way. And it doesn't bother you one little bit what anybody else thinks. It doesn't bother you one bit. This is the challenge of your life. Now, if we're right here, if we're on the right track, and there'll be many who will right out disagree with what I'm teaching, that's okay. I quit a long time ago worrying about my critics. But if we're on the right track here in understanding taking up your own cross and following after Him after what He did, fulfilling the demands of love, if we're on the right track, can we see this anywhere else? Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, believers, if a man is caught in any trespass, Don't like that word any, do you? That's when you're really on the test. That little bitty word the speed readers pass right over. Any. Oh, little ones. We can all help. Little ones. Big deal. Any. Do you believe it means any? The big one? If a man, believer, not a believer, is caught in any trespass. Now, the word caught in the Greek can be taken one of two ways. They're both applicable and they're both rich. One means you've actually caught him in the act. Hand in the cookie jar. Or it can mean he's caught up in sin. And we all have a sin pattern. I just smile at Christians who just run down people like Bill Clinton. Well, he has a pattern of sin like you don't. People, every one of us have a pattern of sin, and the height of arrogance is to deny you have a pattern of sin. That arrogance may be your pattern of sin. There's not a Christian alive who doesn't have a pattern of sin. We all have one. Here's one caught up, if you want to take it that way. So it can be either you come upon them in sin, or they're caught up in sin and you find out about it. You are spiritual. Ho-ho! There's our key to love not growing cold that we'll take in the final hour. You are spiritual. And one of the most wonderful things God has given us with one another, restore. He has allowed you a privilege of touching the work of the cross to help restore another believer. That's powerful. That's powerful. Restore such a one, and not only that, but do it in a spirit of gentleness, as opposed to judgment, harshness in the law. Each one looking to yourself, least you be tempted. That can be taken a lot of ways, but the primary function here of it is tempted in the realm of the law, tempted to judge, tempted to set yourself apart as something elite, like you're so pure. Okay, verse 2, fast study. Bear, kind of a word of the cross, isn't it? Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the cross, people. The law of Christ is the law of love. You're fulfilling it. Look at the phrase, to bear one another's burdens. The Greek here means the burden caused by sin. To bear another's burden caused by sin. I know preachers and people that teach, and they used to, oh, boy, if God is dealing with somebody in what they've done, you stay out of the way, separate from them, so God, you don't get in God's way. It's not what Scripture says, boy, and it took me a while to learn it. And when I saw it, it's rather a frightening awakening. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid, people. Another believer is under the burden of sin. Spiritual love will run to them. Won't even give a thought about itself, but will run and lift up the burden of their sin. And why will it do that? To help them to get up and keep walking by faith. What most Christians do when a believer is in sin, what do most Christians do? They make it so heavy, the person will never get up and walk by faith again. They make it so shameful, burdensome, alienation, all these things, that the burden just gets heavier and heavier, and the person can't even get up and walk. And what does love do? It goes over and says, I'm going to take your burden off of you so that you can get up and walk. That's what the cross is about. And now we're getting very close to understanding bearing our own cross and the real trouble of bearing our own cross. To bear another's burden means to bear the burden of their sins, so that they can get up and move in the spirit of their life. You know a believer to be caught up in sin, what do? It's a decisive moment. And the greater the sin, the greater the decisiveness. I need to protect my own righteousness. I need to protect my own reputation among other Christians. I need to protect my purity. I need to protect my status. God will step back. Man of the human race, the lowliness of sin and lawlessness and trespassing, the most disgusting that you can imagine the human race, lying on the road. And all the religious people walk by. And it's a Samaritan, a dirty, slimy Samaritan, that said, you know what? Because somebody needs help. And walked over and became identified with the one who was on the road. And he doctored him. Not only did he doctor him, put him on his own mule. Took him to the innkeeper. Said, hey, you take care of him. I'll come back. You take care of him. Didn't have to do that. Didn't have to be identified with this lowly, horrible person on the road, like these others didn't want to be, the rabbis, the Christians, and everybody else that walked by. He didn't mind it. It's a demonstration about this kind of life. See, we're that person on the road, the human race. Jesus Christ, he's that Samaritan, came over and picked us up. He turned us over to the innkeeper, that's the Holy Spirit. He takes care of us. He's not so concerned about his love that he wouldn't come down and be identified with us. So, you have to make a decision. Am I going to protect my reputation and myself? And where does this protection of your reputation come, people? What is that whole, see, this is another whole dimension of our study we haven't really gotten into in a strong way. But why am I so concerned about my reputation? Why am I so concerned about who and what I am? Because of Satan's lie. What is Satan's lie? My performance plus what? Others' opinion of me. They're not going to think well of me if I identify myself with that person. They're not going to think well of me if I identify myself with this homosexual, this lesbian, this adulteress, this person that's done horrible things or sin increased, whatever the case may be, some wonderful person. Oh, I can't be identified with them. People, it's all great to be identified with other great Christians, and we all sit around holding each other's hands, patting each other on the back. That's not love. When he's down there, and you're not going to be thought of well by all the other Christians if you meet the demand of life. So this is what we're dealing with here. Or will you protect yourself, or will you lower yourself and go to that believer and restore them, bearing the burdens of sin to reconcile them? You're going to have to identify with him in doing so. You're going to have to lower yourself. And we've studied all these words in Philippians 2 and other places the last 2 hours. Will you do it? Or will your love grow cold? And remember, whenever your love grows cold, you're going to protect it. You're going to call it impersonal love. You're going to call it tough love. You're going to defend it by the law. You're going to defend it by righteousness and purity. People, that's not where we're supposed to be following Christ. That's not anywhere in Scripture. We're to follow him by picking up our cross. Doing what he did. Jesus Christ identified himself with you in order to restore you. This is what we're going to do if we want to be identified with him. Now, before the break, we've got to cover one more passage. We'll just look at it, and then we'll take our break. Please look with me. If we're on the right track, we've seen Galatians now, and coming close to understanding this cross, picking up the cross. What is that now? What is picking up, bearing your own cross? People, your cross is the burden and failure of others. Has nothing to do with you. This is the cross of Christ. Nothing to do with him except his love. And he suffers because of his love. Are you willing to do that? That's what we're following. Look with me at 1 John 3:16. We've looked at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Got another one for you. 1 John 3:16. This puts it pretty decisive for us. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16 and love it. You see, see behind the goalpost. You used to. I haven't seen it too much lately. Well, I haven't watched too much football lately. But you used to see it behind the goalpost, you know, John 3:16. Very few Christians really go behind 1 John 3:16. It's a little tougher. John 3:16 is beautiful. He died for me. Okay, let's look at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. People, not by definition. Not by definition. You cannot define it. It defies it. But by action. Here is the heart of love, what we're studying. Whatever it costs. That's the heart of love, is the cost. Cold love will never meet the cost of the demand of love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. What's that a reference to? It's a reference to the cross. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Right there is bearing your own cross. Define for you. What does it mean to bear your own cross? Look what it says. He laid down his life for us. That's his cross. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's your cross. When you're called upon to restore, when you're called upon to go and help another believer who's in sin, that's the cross. When you have to give up, not money, maybe money, but you have to give up reputation. You have to give up status. Because you're getting ready to be identified with somebody. Will you do that? Will you meet it? Okay, in closing, Jesus Christ bore his own cross. His cross was for mankind, the sins of mankind. We bear our cross by doing whatever is necessary to restore another believer. To restore them to faith, to restore them to the spiritual life, to restore them to service to God. Will your love do that? Will your love meet that need? Will your love cause you to lay down your life? By that it means, it does mean physical life, but in reality what it means is, you just lay down your reputation. Will you lay down what you cling to and hold on to so much in life? Will you lay that down? Because the need of another believer. You can go to them and in love restore them. But to do that, it's going to cost you. You just may have to lower yourself, give up your high reputation, become identified with something that most Christians are separating from. Will your love do that? Will your love do whatever is necessary to restore another believer, or will your love grow cold? Will your love suddenly grow cold? And you know why I put the word suddenly in there? Because, boy, today you love him. And then the transgression increases, and that quickly you're separated. Your love grows cold. You're breathing cold. Over here you're breathing hot. Suddenly you're breathing cold. And it happens that quickly to so many believers. It happens that quickly. Okay, just listen. You've already looked at it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, grasped at all costs. But in contrast, emptied himself of all the privileges of deity, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being identified with man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Luke 14, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Will your love grow cold at that point? Okay, we will take a break at this point and have a little time together.